Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم طه ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dear brothers, the tafsir, the discussion is going to be a thematic, linguistic discussion of Surah Taha. And we're going to discuss Surah Taha, but we need to cover some prerequisites, inshallah, for a few minutes. So I hope you're patient with me. I also hope, don't mind if you want to check your phone for Surah Taha. I won't think you're playing Angry Birds. I hope you're not playing Angry Birds. We look at the problems and the situation that is going on around the world. Really makes you think how when we look at the worst, we find ourselves quite, you know, displeased. You know, if we look at some of the things that the people in the Ummah get up to, we're kind of displeased about that. And then we look at what we would consider the best, sometimes, you know, the best, our main man, our front men. We find ourselves that we're kind of, in many cases, quite disappointed. Now, a lot of you brothers are older brothers, you know. You've been around, you know how the world works. You know who's who, you know who's on the YouTube, and you know why they're saying things in certain circumstances. And really, I wanted to kind of emphasize this point, that we have a situation where we really don't have the kind of personalities, the Islamic personalities that we're looking for. You know, it's very hard to find. And for some reason, when we have brothers, and you can tell me if, you know, you can't stop me, but if you disagree, you're welcome to, that there's a lot of brothers with potential out there. A lot of brothers with potential and eagerness and hunger, you know, to learn and to use that knowledge. But they don't find the teachers that they're looking for, you know. They go to a teacher and then they come out and they obsess about aqidah or something and become a bit of a bigot or something. And he had a sincere interest to study the deen. Another person, he wants to study the deen and then he becomes some introspective, I want to purify myself and basically just leave the ummah. Just leave, you know, and go somewhere else and just live his life. On the other hand, then you have teachers developed in their thinking. You know, they understand the deen. And they can't seem to find the students. It's kind of a world where the certain people, they just can't find a mentor. And then the mentors, they can't find that guy they want to mold, he's not serious, this person. These two potentials, they often don't meet. And the reason is because of this thing called the Islamic personality. You see, the da'wah, the correct da'wah, the precise correct da'wah is the expression of the Islamic personality. That's the first point I want to explain to you. That it is a result of the Islamic personality. Wrong Islamic personality or un-Islamic personality or partial Islamic personality will create sometimes a monster in the da'wah, or it will not be da'wah at all. At the same time, we see extraordinary people. We look around.
Can you just give a definition for da'wah? When you say da'wah, what do you mean?
Da'wah, in Allah. And the rest is subsidiary to that. Da'wah in Allah. And the thing is that when you see extraordinary people, they have extraordinary clothes, they've got catchphrases nowadays, extraordinary mannerisms, extraordinary ways of speaking, they have extraordinary events, you know, in terms of the background, it's got wavy silk curtains behind them and the big conferences, you know, in America that you see. But everything is extraordinary about them except the message. Most ordinary message in the world. Nothing really there. And you know, it always made me wonder, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of creation, such simplicity in how he was. He ate like most people. He slept like most people. He wore clothes like most people. He spoke Arabic in the way that the people spoke. So today, this thing about some guy's extraordinary, he's nothing like me, he must be right. It make you wonder a little bit what kind of personalities you're following. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you wouldn't know him from anybody else. In some, you know, I know sometimes we talk about the Noor and he's like the moon, and actually many people did not know he was the Prophet. There's many hadith about that. So everything's extraordinary about these people, about their personality, except the message. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes, there are traits when you look into these things in detail, but on the surface he eats and sleeps like other people. Do you see what I'm saying? But he has got something extraordinary, and it's this message, Sirajul Munir, the lamp carrying light. So there's something there. So this is the training and the tarbiyah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established when he built in his halqa the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim. Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yufriguna thumma yamla'una." He used to say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to yufriguna, empty us out, break, and then yamla'una. Then he would build, he would fill. Yamla'una is like to pour, to fill a vessel. So this breaking and building in Darul Alqam, remember it's halqa, yeah? Or halaqat if you want. If you say halaqa, it means cutting the hair basically, and we're not all hairdressers. So the thing is that in his halaqat that he gave them, he was developing a certain personality that was designed in such a way that it developed people who without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could take on the entire world. Where's that gone? Where is that? I want you to really look deep inside and think, where has that gone? Where is the understanding of the Islamic personality? The da'wah is the expression of the Islamic personality. That's it. I cannot think that a person who thinks he has the Islamic personality doesn't want to do da'wah, how he has any claim to Islamic personality. You remember and you do dhikr of that which you love. You love football, you tell everyone about football all day, day and night. Guy's not into football, you get him into football so that you can talk to him about the football. Isn't it? So the thing is that in these confusing times, it's imperative that we go to the Quran. Because that's what the Quran is for. And the Quran contains two things that are so important. In this divine revelation, there's two things that are so important. One is constants. And the other is events. That's basically the Quran. You know, we could discuss, break it down. I can tell you it's one thing, then I can tell you it's three things, then I can tell you it's six things, then I can tell you 15 things. We could do that. But it's basically constants and events. Things that are constant all the time, every time, and they shape how you look at the world. Your aqidah. That's what aqidah means, by the way. Aqidah does not mean what people discuss what aqidah is. Aqidah is how I see the world in light of the Quran and the Sunnah. It's the prism or it's the lens in which I see the world. And then you have events, moving things. The events that move around you, that change, that transform. Things are happening. These things require a certain kind of thinking to link your perspective your fikrah, your aqidah, to how it applies to that situation. It's a big deal. And you find many people are easy when it comes to talking about the theory. And in application, it just goes, it's gobbledygook. It messes up in application. And there are people who have the application, but they've not understood and they've not embodied the Islamic personality. And therefore, the dawah itself suffers. You see, dear brothers, Islam, we need to practice it and follow it because it's an ideology. It's a way of life. But Islam is also means submission. That's actually what it means. We need to follow also Islam with the lowercase I, not with the capital I. When Ibrahim alayhi salam was told, you know, submit, he said, okay, now I've submitted. Well, he hasn't implemented anything. If you want to have a state, you have to have the mindset of a statesman. You must embody the values of khair and shar, husn and qub, the values and the ideas you want to see in society. They are projected from the Islamic personality. So all of this, you know, preamble was to kind of explain to you, it's time that you went to the Quran. You know, Hassan al-Basri, he said, man ahabba an ya'rifa ma huwa. He said, whoever desires to know who he is, فَلْيَعْرِضْ نَفْسَهُ عَلَى الْقُرْآنِ. Why did he say that? Let him offer himself to the Qur'an. Oh Qur'an, tell me who I am. Am I a munafiq? Am I a Muslim? Am I a mu'min? Am I true to my covenant? You know, that's how he's got to be. We have to think about that. The Qur'an, if you think you know who you are, you know, many people are quite confident in their culture or they grew up in a certain way or their background. You know, they got a swagger. You know, they think, yeah, I was brought up like this, or I'm a businessman. You know, I define myself by my LinkedIn account. Or I am a person who's, I'm a house owner. He defines himself by the house. I'm a house owner. So with all of these things where people define themselves and their purpose, we know وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We know that Allah defines who you are. So Hassan al-Basri is saying, if you want to know who you are, then offer yourself to the Qur'an. Qur'an will tell you. So here in Surah Taha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, he spoke to Musa alayhi salam takliman, directly. It's a very big thing. How did it happen? Musa alayhi salam, he's there. He's obviously exiled from Fir'aun's kingdom. He's run away like fugitive and he's doing his 10-year tenure. Yeah, where he's basically taking, you know, he's married and he's doing his job. He's with his wife. He's finished his tenure and he's about to travel off. I'll just give you a quick background. I don't want to tell you the whole story. And then he's basically lost in the winter. The verses, they imply that it's cold and he's in the winter. And at that time, he sees a fire. And that fire is just shimmering on this mount. So he goes towards it. And I'm not going to give you details, that's for the tafsir. He goes towards it. And we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put that there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called Musa alayhi salam away from the comfortable life of Madian. You know, the comfortable life. He's taking him away from that now. He takes him away from his family. And he takes him away from all other human beings. He takes him away from the plants, the animals, the insects. And then he says, وَقَرَّبْنَاهُ نَجِيًّا. And we brought him close, نَجِيًّا. نَجِيًّا means like confidant. You know, like if I pick a taba here and I start whispering something to him. It's kind of like I've made him exclusive now of something I've told him that I don't want anyone else to hear. It's very, makes someone very special. Makes out there's something important there. And why Najiyan? Najiyan is to whisper. Do you think when Allah describes the Yawm al-Qiyamah, how the trumpet is blown, everybody's flat, that it needs to be whispered, it's quietly? So he draws him away from everybody, alone. He doesn't send an angel down to speak to Musa alayhi salam. He wants to speak to him directly, takliman. And then he says something to him. And that thing, we should want to know what that is. The fact that he's Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, is the fact that he put this in the Qur'an. I mean, you would never know this conversation. By the description I've given, you would never know this conversation between Allah and His chosen one. He says, أَنَا اخْتَرْتُكَ فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَى. I have specifically chosen you. You have to understand, my dear brothers, that if he's got it, you know, he's got that. You know, like some people, they go and say, Ya Sheikh, Lord Sugar, what is it that's about you that made you rich? Isn't it? People do that, isn't it? There must be an attitude to life, you know? So we should not be interested in Allah, we should be interested in Musa alayhi salam. I want to be a chosen one. I want to be chosen by Allah. I want him to love me like he loves Musa alayhi salam. I want that so bad. And I want to know what they said, what he said to him. And because Allah is merciful, it's not like, you know, some of the business deals that happen in some Kenya with some exporters and some blue chip company. They all meet and no one else knows. You know, the guy downstairs washing the window, he ain't got a clue what business deal was made. Allah brought you all in and he let you know this conversation. So we're going to begin, inshallah. So this is a Makki verse, and this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam under intense stress, intense pressure in the da'wah. This is in the thick of it, my brothers. This is in the time where the verses usually were short, quick, and they were to the point. Because, you know, the longer verses, the Quraysh, they wouldn't listen to them. So in Makkah, you have what they call huruf al-muqatta'ah. Yeah, the separated huruf. So here you have Taha. So Taha was so that before a person puts fingers in his ears or tried to avoid listening, he'd already heard Taha. Then he goes, okay, so what's that about? And I did a class where I went through just the huruf al-muqatta'ah, just the possible meanings by the Mufassir, about Tabari that I studied. We went about an hour, we could go through all the meanings. I'm not going to do that today. Yeah, that's not the aim and the objective today. But just know there are so many meanings for this Taha. And the prominent meaning is, نُفَوِّدُ الْمَعْنَ إِلَى اللَّهِ, yani we defer the meaning to Allah. وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَمُ بِمُرَادِهِ, Allah knows best with what he means by it. But don't say it doesn't have any meaning. You know, like some people just think, well, there's no meaning, so there's no meaning. It has a lot of meaning. But very least, it's a nida. It's something to announce and to draw your interest. Tashweeq, meaning, you know, anticipation or salivation. It's supposed to bring you in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. So this is Allah saying to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we did not send the Qur'an upon you لِتَشْقَى, for you to be miserable or for you to lose. You see, I'm not always going to go into grammar, but just sometimes it's interesting. When you say مَا أَنزَلْنَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَيْكَ لِتَشْقَى, that's how the normal sentence is. Here it says مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ, the alayka has been brought forward to show real care for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you bring the person in front of the sentence, it's called taqdeem. It gives it greater priority. When you start a sentence with where you want to get to, you start the sentence with that. For example, Asiya, Fir'aun's wife, was making dua as well. She said, Rabbi ibn li baytan indaka fil jannah. Oh Lord, give me a house with you in Jannah. With you in Jannah. But it's supposed to have, indaka is supposed to be at the end of the sentence. But she said, oh Lord, give me a house with you in Jannah. Meaning, Jannah is not her priority. It's indaka that she's looking for. In your countenance, Allah. That's what she's looking for. She's living in the biggest, most lush house that you could imagine from Fir'aun. And all she wants is to be near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, we did not send you, O Muhammad, the Qur'an, litashqa. The general thing in tafsir is that they say khususul lafz umumul ma'na, so it means like the specific wording lafz still means the umumul ma'na, meaning the generality of the meaning. Meaning when he says alayka, it's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's alayka, it's you as well. I'm being addressed here. You have not been sent the Quran litashqa, so that you would fail or that you would be depressed or unhappy. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying this? Because people went up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, oh Muhammad, and many of you can relate in your very different lives, but you know, this happens in the da'wah. He said, oh Muhammad, you had the right lineage, you had everything, and you had to start making this claim to prophethood. If only you didn't call to this way of life, you would have been one of the greatest. But now you're the lowest of the low, the most humiliated person, the most disgraced person. It's this Islam is holding you back. It's this Quran. They say that now, don't they? If only you didn't, you know, wear this hijab, you know, you've got a promotion quicker in the bank. If only you didn't just show your deen so much. You know, why does everyone have to know your religion for? Why didn't people need to know you're not eating, you know, in Ramadan? If you only went and had the orange juice in the pub, it's your Quran, it's holding you back from promotion. Many of us lose the kind of relationship we want with people because we give them da'wah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his own family, people out there, a lot of them are turning away from him, causing him great grievance. His uncles, his family. People causing him problems because he's giving them da'wah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we did not send you this Qur'an for you to be depressed or to be upset. The other meaning of tashqa means to be a loser. We didn't send you this Quran to be a loser, because they looked at Muhammad and they used to say he's a loser. They said khasir. They said he's a loser. If Allah says I didn't send you the Quran to be the loser, then it means the opposite, that one day, this is already giving the Prophet ﷺ hope that this one day you are going to be the winner. Does that make sense? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions illa tathkiratan liman yakhsha, except that it is a strong reminder. Tathkira is like a strong reminder, liman yakhsha, to the one who fears. So don't worry about it. Give the da'wah to the one who is receptive, who wants to listen. For every one person who's not receptive, there's 10 others who will listen, always. But if you don't have the correct Islamic personality, for every one person you win over, you make another 10 people hate you with a passion. So you need to get that balance right. And the thing is that Allah SWT is telling him, don't worry about it. إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى is a reminder for the one who wants to, who fears. Now you might think fear is a trait that a Muslim has. He has khashya, isn't it? He has khashya, fear of Allah. Khashya also carries the meaning of awe. You know, to be at awe at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tremendous power. You know, and fear. Carries fear, but it's not the main meaning. But how does a non-Muslim have fear? How can a non-Muslim be one who doesn't have khashya? You see, in Ramadan, there was one of these nights where it was just thundering like crazy. I don't know if your brothers remember. There was one night in Ramadan, some people think it's some sort of a special night now, yeah, because of the thunder. But it was like thundering like crazy. Like every 1 minute you could hear the noise and then see the lightning and so on, right? And I was driving with Alajul. We just came back from giving a circle, actually. And it was raining, like all of a sudden it just started raining. And we went through just a... It's the area where all the groovy, hippie kind of people like to drink and talk about art. And I noticed one thing about these non-Muslims here, is that everyone was different. That day, I remember, it's just something specific that stuck in my mind. Everyone had a very specific bag or specific kind of clothes or kind of arrangement that was different from everybody else, you know. The obsession to be different so that no message can cover everybody. You know, you are unique, you are individual. You could therefore live your own life, make your own set of values. Because if we're all same, it's kind of thinking, oh my God, you know, we might have to share this world, you know. We might have a commonality, you know. But if you push this idea of individualism and selfishness, you know, everybody has to look different. God forbid a guy turns up and he's got the same red boots as the other guy, you know. So there's this thing I noticed anyway. So they're partying like crazy with the thunder. Like we're doing dua, like we're quite thinking, subhanAllah, you know. So we're doing dua. Then the rain came pouring down and all of the non-Muslims, it's like it just cleaned the streets, you know. In almost a minute, everybody just ran for cover. And it showed you, subhanAllah, the signs of Allah. See, the khashya here for non-Muslims is to observe the signs of Allah and to understand and attribute to it what is really attributable to it. Non-Muslims, a lot of them don't do that. They look at the signs and they think something else. So they see the thunder, they ignored it. Then when the rain forced them, they should think, subhanAllah, how vulnerable. In this 2015, once it rains a little bit, everything's over. They're all covering and they're covering each other like this and they're underneath shivering like that. It's like you could be in any century in that circumstance, right? Nothing's changed. After all that, nothing's changed. And you're sitting there hiding for cover like this and they're shivering, nowhere to go. And the road is literally flooded. And then you notice, party's over, you know? Time to think, right? Party's over. And then what they did is that, you know, the guy gets the girl and he covers it with his coat. You know, it's so romantic, you know? He covers his coat like that and, you know, and she's like thinking, ah. Oh. And so she's thinking, this is so romantic, you know, the rain pouring down and we're underneath a bridge taking shelter. Your boyfriend didn't send down the rain. But your boyfriend did not send down the rain. Your boyfriend didn't send down the rain. You know, you interpret that as some sort of romantic, you know, something that satisfies your internal desire to interpret it, that it's for me. It's for me. It's because it's significant for my romantic. No. Your boyfriend didn't send down the rain. It's quite simple. See, they don't have khashya. They look at the sign and they make it part of their romance narrative, isn't it? They don't think, you know what, amazing how we were enjoying ourselves 1 minute and everything was over like that and we were now you know, literally worry about our lives, you know, in the sense that, you know, we get ill, we get pneumonia, we're cold, this road is flooded. So, you see, this is khashya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions,
تَنْزِيلًا مِّمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَى الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى.
تَنْزِيلًا مِّمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَى. I won't go through, I'm going to skip five ayahs here because this, I'm going to cover a certain theme, you see. So he says, a revelation that was sent from the one, مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَى. Sent from the one who created the earth and all things that grow and alternate and change. Life becomes death, death becomes life. Guidance can go to misguidance, and misguidance can go to guidance. All of these things happen, the seasons of our lives, the alternation of the night and the day, and the people in the earth, and you care so much about their considerations, what they think about your da'wah. When I create the earth and everything in it, and the heavens, which you can't even penetrate, ula means like lofty, above that, you can't even penetrate through that, through the heavens and on the earth, and you make considerations for what people think on the earth, of what they think about what you say about one, the one who created the heavens and the earth. It's a big deal Allah's making here. I did all of this, and you care about this guy, puny guy here, puny Putin or whoever, who has a view about your deen. You know? So, there's some ayahs here, and it talks about the grandness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on, but we want to talk about Musa alayhi salam. Some brothers feeling cheated now. They think, oh, I came for Musa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions,
وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى.
So, وَهَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. And have you heard the hadith of Musa? You see, the word hadith, it means the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrations, isn't it? It could mean an event. Hadatha, yahduthu, the verb means event. It also means new. You can say, al-hadha al-baytu hadith. You know, the house is new. And it also means current. You know, like current affairs. Haditha means like, whoa, something new is coming. So it's kind of like that. That the Prophet, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, have you heard the latest about Musa alayhi salam? Have you heard about it? Why is this doing? It's to create the in the process of, and the listener asked to think, you know what did happen with Musa alayhi salam? You told me some other bits in some other surahs. But there's something else you got about him that you didn't tell me? I want to know now. So this is the tashwiq. This is the anticipation that it builds. And then he says, إذ رأى نارا فقال لأهلهم كثوا إني آنست نارا لعلي آتيكم منها بقبس أو أجد على النار هدى. So he starts straight in. إذ means when, but actually إذ means remember when. And you can't remember when because me and the brothers, we weren't here. But إذ means like visualize it. Start imagining it in your mind now that you're there. إذ رأى نارا, when he saw a fire, موسى عليه السلام, فقال لأهله, and he said to his family, remember it's cold, winter, nowhere to go. He's traveling, no service station. فَقَالَ لِأَهْلِهِ, he said to his family, إِمْكُثُوا, sit here for a while. Inni anastu nara, I've noticed the fire. That usually what happened is if a Bedouin went up a mountain, yeah, and he started cooking some food, the Bedouins, what he used to do is he used to light a fire big enough, and that would meant like invitation, like, come join me, I'm having a munch. That's what it meant. If you saw a little fire over there, it meant, come join me. It's an invitation. It's a dawah. It's a dawah, you know, the dawat that we do. Yeah, it's a dawah over there. And that's what it meant. So this is Allah inviting him. And, you know, this, he says, inni anastu. He says, indeed, I have noticed. He didn't say ra'aitu. So anastu means I've sensed something that no one else has sensed. And then he says, la'alli atikum minha biqabasin. Perhaps I can, in the hope that I take biqabasin. Biqabasin means just, you know, like the torch they have in the Olympics, you know, when you light a fire. He's saying, with my torch, I can get some fire off them, you know, I can get some fire so I can see my way in the dark. And then he says, aw ajidu 'ala an-nari huda. Or I may find from the fire. 'Ala an-nari, by the way, does not mean on top of the fire. It means 'inda an-nari. Like, for example, if I say nimtu 'ala an-nari, it doesn't mean I slept on top of the fire. It meant I slept beside the fire. Okay? So here it says, aw ajidu 'ala an-nari huda, means maybe when I go to where the fire is, I find someone there and he's going to give me hidayah. Now, what does he mean by hidayah? What does he mean by huda? He's talking about road directions. Literally, you know, when you go on the service station, you know, if you don't have signs, usually you notice because there's a big neon light saying Hotel Inn or something, right? So he's found the Hotel Inn. And he's saying, you know, maybe they'll give me some directions, you know, some supplies and so on. Little does he know, look how Allah worded it, that he was chosen as a messenger. He was chosen as the one to speak to Fir'aun. He was chosen as a da'wah carrier before he even knew it. And for that reason, my brothers, if you ever are in da'wah or going into da'wah, the work of the Anbiya, know that you are privileged. You got chosen for that before you decided to do it. I don't think you've come here to do anybody favors. You have been privileged enough to carry the da'wah of Islam. And Musa alayhi salam has been given that privilege. And in this instance, he doesn't even know he's been chosen yet. He says, maybe I'm going to go to the light and then I'm going to get guided. Little does he know, he's going to get guided to the point where he's going to be remembered until Yawm al-Qiyamah. This instance is going to be remembered. Subhanallah. Moving on very quickly. I know we're probably short of time. Then it says, فَلَمَّا أَتَاهَا نُودِيَ يَا مُوسَى. And so when he came to the fire, it was announced, يَا مُوسَى. But it doesn't tell you, it's the passive verb. So it just says, نُودِيَ. Musa is like, what's going on? You know, who is this? Then Allah says, إِنِّي أَنَا رَبُّكَ فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. إِنِّي أَنَا رَبُّكَ فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. Indeed, I am your Lord. فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. This is where the halqa starts. Indeed, I am your Lord. Take off your shoes. Now, when Allah presents Himself, He says, Inni. So, indeed, I am. So, this is giving you information of like, I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the one. Call it, I don't know what we call it, spiritual aspect. We say we notice things that are created. You know, so He said, I'm the one who done that. That's right. And He uses Rabb to describe Himself first, isn't it? He says, Inni ana Rabbuka. You see, Rabb means I'm the master, you're the slave. The one who provided for you and cherished you. I'm the one who gives guidance to the one who's lost. So all of these connotations and all these meanings come through. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is first establishing the way to belief, and that the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is central. Why? Because no correct thought can come without Allah. Once you have Allah, then everything subsequent to that can be correct. But you take it, if you read any modernist philosophers, you read the materialists, the first thing they discuss God more than we do, some of us, you know, some of these philosophers. They say, is there a God? No. Therefore, we take our morality from the material world. Is there an afterlife? No. So then, therefore, our considerations will not be based on the benefit and harm of any afterlife, but it will be the considerations of what maximizes pleasure. You know, the principles of utility and Bentham theory came after that as a result. But the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making it very clear The most important bit of information you need first and foremost is Allah. That you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know there's a creator, you know he created you, you know he created you for worship, you know that you are limited and that you're relying on a being that is not limited. That's all you know. And then it says, فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. Very interesting. Here is a man being prepared so that he can take on Fir'aun, the biggest, most evilest, إِنَّهُ تَغَى, overflowing with arrogance, flooded with arrogance at the seams. And you're going to try to liberate your ummah. You're going to try and get their deliverance. You're going to then throw down these miracles. You're going to do all of these things. One would think, you know, there's no time to study. No time to prepare anything. Let's get in the rush. Allah says, no, 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 take off your shoes. You see, the attitude towards preparation for dealing with Fir'aun. For someone who's getting on the task like this, you're thinking, no time to, what do you mean take off my shoes? Allah says, I'm Allah. Take off your shoes. So the first lesson they say after Allah is adab. You see, brothers, attitude really affects how you benefit from the knowledge that you get. It really does. Some brothers will be like, come on, bro, get to the point. Well, it's listed 2-4. You know, some brothers are like that. You know, they just think it's just the information. So then I ask them, I usually, it's like a mini test. I say to them, wouldn't you wish you could just have all the information and the tafsir and the Arabic and the tajweed and everything, you know, usul al-fiqh, just sent directly into your brain. And brothers love that. I don't know why. Every time I mention it, they go, wow, if you could only do that. If you could only do that. So I said, bro, you know, imagine you walked into a room and there was a table spread out with all the nicest food you could possibly, that you've ever desired. And he says, yeah. And I said, and you know, what, you know, you want to eat it? He goes, of course I want to eat it. I said, okay, so what we'll do is we'll feed it directly into your stomach, intravenously. He goes, what's the fun in that? There's no, well, in there. I don't get to taste it. Ah, so you don't get to taste it. Everything else about the deen, you just want in there. You see the problem with the way we try to understand knowledge? We don't want to taste the knowledge, we just want it directly placed in there. It's not good enough. So this is the correct adab, not popcorn, you know, microwavable knowledge. You know, you put it in, ping, come out, I'm ready. You have to think carefully. Many a scholar has lowered the Quran. You know, he's lowered the Qur'an to the level of his thinking. When we should have raised our thinking to the level of the Qur'an. We need to raise our thinking to the complexity of the problem. Not drag the complexity of the problem down to my level of thinking. You know what, I didn't do dua today, we didn't pray Fajr in the mosque. That's it. That's the reason why everything's happening. This is not, we don't drag the Qur'an to our level. We ascend, we rise to the level of the Qur'an. Who's the teacher here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the teacher here. And then, he says, إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. Indeed, you are in a sacred valley. So this is quite straightforward, that you are in a sacred valley. You're in an important place. Yeah. Now, he says, وَأَنَا أَخْتَرْتُكَ فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَى. And I specifically chose you. You know, أَخْتَرْتُكَ comes from the word خَيْر. So it means all of the good reasons why you would select something. You know they say كُلُّ halal. You know, all of it's good for you. You know, طَيِّب. He's saying, I have chosen you. فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَى. It's not فَاسْمَعْ. It's listen attentively, because I'm going to drop something big on you. لِمَا يُوحَى. Big revelation is going to come. You need to listen carefully. إِنَّنِي أَنَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا. Indeed, I am Allah and there is no one besides me. No other being worthy of worship, of deification, of obedience, of reliance, of any of these things. فَاعْبُدْنِي وَأَقِيمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. So the first thing you're told is Allah. The second thing is you're told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. You know, we say, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ حَنِيفًا. حَنِيفًا. This is the teaching of Hanafiya. We say, كان إبراهيم حنيفا, مسلما حنيفا. What does Hanifan mean from the verb Hanafa? It means to turn away from everything, this is what you do in Salah, exclusively to one thing. So everyone needs to have Hanafiyah. Then the next thing you have to have, Islam. Islam is full submission. Look at the order here. Hanafiyah, turn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't deify anyone other than Allah. Fa'budani, and worship me. So the ibadah here, many people would say that this means Salah, pray your Salah. And they would be wrong. Because if it says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ, it would make that sentence redundant. Because why would you say, worship me, pray, and then say, pray again? So fa'budini means, obey me in every single matter of your life's affairs. Every single matter, ibadah. What Allah says about everything about the human reality. Not just salah. Then it says, specify something from وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ. So as you can see, is here is first Hanafiyah, or Tawheed, whichever one, you know, you phrase you use. And then second is the complete obedience to Allah, Islam, with the lowercase I. Yeah, the doing of it, which is full submission. You say, oh Allah, I don't just submit my forehead, I don't just prostrate my head to you, I prostrate the way I buy and sell, I prostrate the way we interact in society between men and women, I prostrate the way we govern, we make laws, I prostrate the way in which we punish the thief, the way we punish the criminal. I prostrate all of those things to you, Allah. This is Hanafiyah. How can you say, inni wajjahtu wajhiya in salah, ya Allah, I turn away from everything exclusively to you? How can you be a Hanif when you don't, you in life, you turn to everything other than Allah to solve the affairs of the Ummah, and you say this is Hanafiyah? How can you turn to every other way of life to solve your problems and not turn away from them? Here it says that fa'budini, worship me and obey me. Yeah, wa aqimus salata li dhikri. This is very important in the life of a da'wah carrier. A lot of the brothers do not understand the link between the mubah and the da'wah, yeah, and the salah. The salah is what you do to get relief in the struggle. That's what the salah is supposed to be. It's preparing Musa, it should definitely prepare you. The salah is that. And the mubah is the relaxation from the salah. So you know when you salah, you can't do it 24, you know, you get tired. You want to clear your mind, you want to just rest a bit. So you rest. We have mubah occupations, that actually preoccupations that tire us out. We can't do the salah, we can't even do the fard, we can't do anything. We can't do da'wah. To be, you know, our eyes are burning, playing PlayStation 8 hours. You've got time for anything else. So the thing is here is that the linkage with salah is where the life feeds into the salah and the salah feeds into the life. Is this just my assertion? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to struggle in the da'wah and he used to sweat and face struggle in the da'wah, he used to turn to Bilal and he say, Ya Bilal, aqim as-salah arihna biha. He says, oh Bilal, establish the salah and give us respite through it, comfort and relaxation through it. Subhanallah. Think about it. It says, arihna biha, brothers. Anyone just a bit of Arabic, you know, it says not minha, meaning give us relaxation through it, not as a result of finishing it. See the difference? This is the du'at, their linkage with salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares Musa alayhi salam like that as well. وأقم الصلاة إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر. You see how the salah feeds into it, and then the salah feeds into the life as well. So life feeds into the salah of your righteousness and your behavior. Like I said, you know, if you're not Hanafiyah, you're turning to everyone other than Allah, and then in salah you say إني وجهت, I only turn to Allah. Think about the quality of your salah. Oh, what's the evidence for that? Does my life outside the salah affect the khushu in salah? It definitely does. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man playing with his beard, and he said, لَوْ خَشَعَ قَلْبُ هَذَا لَخَشَعَتْ جَوَارِحُهُ. He said, if that man had any khushu in his heart, then it would have shown in his limbs. Meaning the actions define whether you have iman or khushu or any type of these attributes. It's not just in my salah I've got perfect recitation and I'm so humble and outside I'm very arrogant. I think that everyone else can provide solution other than Allah. It can't be like that. That's not salah. If you're feeling spiritual, that's just a feeling. That doesn't necessarily mean you're doing it right. Buddhists feel things, you know, that's not the point. So here the emphasis is put that salah is the spiritual fuel for the da'wah carrier, for the one who's in struggle. And the one who doesn't struggle will never taste salah properly. The Egyptians say, إِلِّي عَلَى الْبَرْءِ عَوَّامِ. They say the one who sits at the shore watching, he is a master swimmer. Because obviously when you're watching people, you make no effort sitting in your deck chair going, you know what? Do the backstroke. You're doing that because you don't make no effort. Imagine holding your breath on the shore. Is that difficult? No. What's the consequence of you not holding your breath for long enough? Nothing. Difficult is when you dive deep against the current. That's when you're struggling. That's when your reliance on Allah really counts. And that's why this is the development that happened. وَلَذِكْرُ Akbar. Since I mentioned the ayah, it says, and the remembrance of Allah, because it says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. So what does it mean, ذِكْرِ? To remember me. What does remembrance mean? So when it says, وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ Akbar, the remembrance of Allah is great or greater, the Mufassirun, they said, obviously, the salah for you to remember Allah is a great thing. It's the greatest thing, one of the greatest things you could do. But they said, look at the word. It says, the remembrance of Allah is greater. You know, you could also read that as Allah remembering is greater. Can you not? The remembrance of Allah is greater. Who's doing the remembering here? So the Mufassirun, they said that actually your distinct honor is that Allah remembers you. Because when you, we all know in surah, when you're praying, you're in conversation with Allah. When you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah says Hamadani Abdi. And then you say Ar-Rahmani Rahim, and then Allah replies to you, Majjadani Abdi, praise me as my slave. What it would be for Allah to say my slave. You know, like when your father says my son, it means something, brothers. Anyone else can call you my son. But when your father says my son, it means something. And this is Allah, when he says Hamadani Abdi, we die for that feeling. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
Inna as-sa'ata atiyatun akadu ukhfiha litujza kullu nafsin bima tas'a.
إن الساعة آتية أكاد أخفيها لتجزى كل نفس بما تسعى. He says, indeed the hour is coming. It's like, what, now? Behind me? It's really scary the way you say, indeed. You know, if Allah's telling you, indeed the hour is coming, what are you going to think? It's coming now. He's telling me now. He brought me here to tell me that the world's going to end. إن الساعة آتية, it's coming. أكاد أخفيها. I almost hid the hour. لِتُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا تَسْعَى. Why is it أَكَادُ, almost, I hid it. Almost because actually, many of us, we study the signs of the Day of Judgment. We say that Bedouin Arabs will be competing with tall buildings. A slave will give birth to her master. Some of them, they say, you know, like nowadays you see girls, you know, with the UGG boots or whatever, they're walking down the street, no hijab or anything. And the mum, who's so old, she doesn't need to wear a niqab, and she's got full niqab everything, right? And the young girl standing there going, hey, mum, what do you know? Blah, 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 like that. It's like the mum is the maid, the mum's the slave. So some of them say that the hadith means that. It's like the slave who gives birth to a master. Wallahu a'lam. But the point is that because we know the signs of their judgment, and most of them are happening, Allah always made it that it wasn't so hidden that you don't get scared of it. It was an eclipse, we're like, oh, subhanAllah, we've got to do 2 rakat. So, we all got that feeling. So Allah said, I almost hid it. That's one of the suggestions why it says almost. لِتُجَزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا تَسْعَى. To reward every soul with what it is, تَسْعَى, struggling. Meaning, we are going to reward every person for what he's killing himself for. And I tell you, my dear brothers, yeah, everybody's killing themselves for something. Everybody, trust me. You sit long enough with any brother, you'll find that he's a man with a plan. Maybe a ludicrous plan, but he has a plan. And everybody's killing himself. Tas'a means like, you know, struggling, effort. But he says, tujaza means reward. You know, one of the things, I wanted this brother, I mentioned how the crane fell and everything, and I showed that Saudi government blamed the people, isn't it? They blame the people. And this Arab brother, he goes to me, Jazahullah, may Allah reward him. I said, why Jazahullah? Why should Allah reward him? You see, when you say jaza, tujaza, same word, it doesn't mean good or bad, by the way. It could mean jazahullahu adaban, you know, with a punishment. So if you say, just as advice, if you say jazakallah, just say jazakallahu khaira. Because if you say Jazakallah, it just means may Allah reward you, you know, with this punishment, with hellfire, it could be in anything. Jaza just means get your just desserts, basically. Get your what you deserve. Allah's saying that double meaning. Everybody's gonna be rewarded for what he's killing himself for. But ultimately, the journey is set because Allah told us he's the Rabb, he's the creator. So all journeys lead back to him. Now it's just a matter of what are you killing yourself for until you meet Allah. Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadahan famulaqi. Oh man, indeed you are struggling. Allah knows us well. He goes, indeed you are struggling. Struggling, kadahan. You're struggling as deep struggle. Famulaqi. But you're going to meet him. You're going to meet Allah. So the guy who's disobeying Allah and not thanking him and not Muslim, or the one who's not working for Allah's cause, or all of you are still going in one direction. No, it doesn't matter. Even while you're denying, you're still going towards Allah. That's why we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to him we return. فَلَا يَصُدَّنَّكَ. So sorry, just noticed first aqidah, then it's telling you what happens after life. So what's before life? What happens after life? That determines now there is a risala. There's a point to the risala. My dear brothers, if we don't think about the akhirah, there's no point to your risala, if you think about it. It makes your risala null and void. So the important information has been given. There's no akhirah without Allah. Allah, akhirah, then what? Risala. What comes before, what comes after, and then the purpose of life in this life. This is what the comprehensive viewpoint about life here. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا يَصُدَّنَّكَ عَنْهَا مَنْ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِهَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ فَتَرْدَى. Subhanallah. Check this ayah. This is an amazing ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he equip Musa alayhi salam with next in his khalqah, in his teaching of him? He says, فَلَا يَصُدَّنَّكَ. Do not allow yourself to be prevented, to be swayed, or to be blocked by the one who follows his desires and he does not believe. So this is saying two things. One, don't take your lessons and your cues from the society. Don't take, you know, like sometimes you have brothers who don't know anything and they sit there and go, you know what life's about? No, I don't want to know what life's about. Tell me what the one who created us, tell us what life's about. It's from Allah, then we know. And so here he's saying, do not be prevented or do not be swayed by those who don't believe and follow their desires. Here he's talking about the society. We live in a society, correct? Don't take your ideas from this society. Don't. Avoid it like the plague. Don't trust it. Don't be swerved by it, because saddun also means like a roadblock. What do you do when you see a roadblock but you need to get home? You go around this and you don't let anyone prevent you or block you, and do not take your cues or your advice from the society or their think tanks. Moving on very quickly, it says, وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكِ يَا مُوسَىٰ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and so what's in your hand, Ya Musa? Now does Allah not know what's in his hand? So why is Allah asking? This is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rifq. We should take lessons from Allah. You know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقِ فِي كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. Indeed, Allah is rafiq, he's gentle and he's soft, and he loves softness and gentleness in every matter. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dealing with Musa. You know, like when you go to a child and he's playing with a toy. You know the toy, don't you? You know what toy they're playing with. But you go up to the, and you say, oh, what is it you're playing with? It's this, with this gentleness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dealing with Musa alayhi salam. Where is our behavior like this? And then he said, and notice that it says, Ya Musa at the end. If you in Arabic, and I think in real life, normally in this, even in English, if you say, Ya Musa. That means there's a warning, like, you know, I've got my hand in the jam jar or something, I'm trying to nick some sweets, isn't it? Ya Musa! But if you say, don't do that, Ya Musa, it's different now, isn't it? It feels different. Because now it's, Ya Musa is a term of affection at the end. And at the beginning, it's like a warning, a tanbih, an alertation, you know, it's to make you alert. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still in those softest tones. But why is he asking what's in his hand? A couple of reasons. One is to prepare him for the miracle, the sign he's going to show him that it's going to turn into a snake. Because this is a stick that Musa alayhi salam always relied on, you know. He always had it around. He knows what it is. You know, if someone gives you a trick pack of cards and then plays a trick, you think, oh, it's set up, it's a card to set up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing, this is the stick, you know your stick? Yeah, this is your stick. What have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand, ya Musa? So this is preparing him. Then he says, قَالَ هِيَ عَصَايَ أَتَوَكَّأُ عَلَيْهَا وَأَهُشُّ بِهَا عَلَى غَنَمِي وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَآرِبُ أُخْرَى. قَالَ هِيَ عَصَايَ أَتَوَكَّأُ عَلَيْهَا وَأَهُشُّ بِهَا عَلَى غَنَمِي وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَآرِبُ أُخْرَى. He says, this is my stick, I lean on it, and I wrestle the trees to get, you know, food down for my ghanami, you know, my flock. وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَآرِبُ أُخْرَى. And it has some other useful things too. So what's this conversation going on? Because if you think about it, one of the important lessons we're gaining here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going through a training. You know, one of the ways to teach people is not to just preach at them, it's to ask them questions. Isn't it? You ask a question. If you go up to a brother, you start, let me tell you the answers, brother. You know, you're going to get upset. You have to ask him some questions. What do you think about this? Sometimes even a question, you know, the whole world knows the answer. Just ask him. Isn't it? You say, you know, what happened in Saudi, you know, with those, you know, those Muslims getting trampled on? I'm sure we could have done a better job. You know? Not straight in there. Oh, it's because, you know, just, and you know, a normal guy would say, you know what? He won't get his back up. He'll say, you know what? It's true, you know? All that money, all that revenue, all that oil money, could do a better job, isn't it? And you build a conversation, you ask a question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing that with Musa alayhi salam. And what does Musa alayhi salam say? He says, I lean on this stick and I rustle the trees and then I have some other uses, good uses as well, useful uses. Think about why he's doing this. Well, the scholar said this is because he's trying to hold on to the conversation with Allah. You know, a lot of us, we can't wait till the salah is finished, which is a conversation. As-salatu sulatun billah. That the salah is a connection with Allah. For us, we're trying to disconnect, hang up as quick as possible. Here, Musa alayhi salam is in a conversation with Allah. He doesn't want it to end. He just wants to keep it. So it's like he's making stuff up. He's like, I lean on it, and then I rustle the trees, and I've got some other good uses too. What uses? Well, what is it? He's just saying it. Because he wants to keep, you know, and also you could see that part of the manner here is to wrap it up, which I'm not very good at. He's wrapping it up now. He's saying, you know, I've talked too much. I've got respect for Allah. You sit here and talk about every possible use of this stick. You know, he says, it's enough and I've got some other uses too. So you can see there's a lesson from both the question and the answer. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ أَلْقِهَا يَا مُوسَى. Oh Musa, throw it, throw this stick. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions,
قَالَ خُذْهَا وَلَا تَخَفْ. قَالَ خُذْهَا وَلَا تَخَفْ. سَنُعِيدُهَا سِيرَتَهَا.
وَلَا تَخَفْ سَنُعِيدُهَا سِيرَتَهَا الْأُولَى. And don't fear, because we'll return it to its original position. You know what lesson you learn from that? You learn the lesson from the beginning to the end. The beginning was that here's Musa alayhi salam seeing fire and he doesn't know that that's the igniting the iman and the messenger and the dawah carrier in him before he even knows it. Now we're going to right to the end now, from aqidah, from adab, from afterlife, from risalah. You know, all of these things, we come to the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching the importance of preparation. I swear we got problems with preparation. You give a talk, you learn, you read it last night, Wikipedia, smack it out in the talk, you know, this is a problem. If you do that, what are the problems? You don't get a chance to verify it. You don't get a chance to look at the best placement of words and the sources. You know, you don't get a chance to really look at the whole picture as well, to think, you know what, the body of what I've said, has it explained what I'm trying to say? You don't get the overview. You know, you print it and you run out. He described the lack of preparation. He likened it with nifaq. He said they were munafiqs. Because the people came up to the Prophet and said, we can't go jihad, you know. We're ill. We're a bit ill. Got a bit of the sniffles. We can't go to jihad. No, not today. And then Prophet, you know, he said, okay, you know, let him go. Allah SWT informed him what was up. He said, you know what? These people, they just don't want to fight. They don't want to struggle. And he said, had they wanted to, they would have come prepared. You see that point? You come in your Bermuda shirt. You come in your summer shirt and you go, I've got the sniffles, you know, I don't think I'll come to work today. And you're already prepared for your holiday. It doesn't make sense, you know. You should come with all your armor, prepared to give yourself to the jihad, then say, you know, maybe there's some problem. But if you've traveled for nine hours, yeah, you already had your excuse prepared. Well, where's the preparation? So it's linked to nifaq. The dry run, the trial run. You see, if Musa alayhi salam saw this serpent, remember, brother, it's not just a little mini snake, it's a serpent. It's a big snake, and it says tas'a, so it's moving like a small snake. Do you get what? You know, usually a small snake moves fast, but he's small. That's okay. Then you get big snake, scary, but he's slow. He can't get me. That's okay. You got a big snake that moves at the speed of a small snake. You understand how weird that looks from the physics point of view, you know? It just looks weird. It looks really scary. Why did Allah say? Because Musa, he probably gets scared of it himself. When he throws a stick there, he don't know what's going to happen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him go through the dry run. Say it all through, make it happen, see what the reaction is. Don't fear, I'll change it back. And this preparation, he then takes to Fir'aun. You see this, see brothers, there's two parts of this. One is the letter by letter conversation that Tafsir I did, which is like a part two, about his conversation with Fir'aun. But that conversation is primarily the result of the building of the Islamic personality in this instance. You see, this is the building of the person himself. And so preparation is the key. And then he says, وَضْمُمْ يَدَكَ إِلَىٰ جَنَاحِكَ تَخْرُجْ بَيْضَاءَ مِنْ غَيْرِ سُوءٍ آيَةً أُخْرَىٰ. And put your hand, janah, it didn't say armpit. Allah didn't use the word armpit. He said janah, under your wing. And pull it out, and it will be without any impediment or defect. And it will be bright white, bayda. You know, not only this is ayatun ukhra, this is a miracle. Something interesting for us, brothers. It gives this impression that the qualities or the potentials you have to change the circumstances around you often are already with you. It's not some dragon, it's his hand. It's his hand, you know, it's his hand. That the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us certain potential in our thinking, or the ability to write, or the ability to speak, or the ability to research, or the ability to, you know, give khutbahs, or the ability to, I don't know, teach people. Whatever the ability that Allah gave, these are things that Allah has given from, you know, you say, I know it like a back of my hand. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made his hand, he's had all along. And now that's become something special. Allah can illuminate your thinking. Allah can illuminate your ability to write. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can illuminate your oratory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can illuminate your da'wah and your struggle. If you believe that you have that potential and you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what is Musa alayhi salam is being prepared. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to show you min ayat al-kubra, we're going to move on. اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Now Musa's bit. This is what you call the lecture And then there's like the tutorial bit, you know, where the you hate that bit. The lecturer starts talking to you now, trying to be your friend. And what do you think? You know, that bit. So now Musa alayhi salam is starting to, he's responding. What's his response to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling him he has all this to do? He's a fugitive from Fir'aun. He says, Rabbi shahli sadri, oh Allah, open up my chest, take the fear out of my chest. Rabbi shahli sadri, wa yassir li amri, and make taysir, make my matters easy, make it easy for me. Wahlul uqdata min lisani, and untie the uqda, the impediment. Some people say here the speech impediment. Well, it could just mean that, you know, when you speak to a ruler, he's going to cut you sideways and crucify you. You might get scared. So you start stuttering, even anybody who doesn't have a stutter. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِ, and make them understand my speech. So what is the response of a prophet? What is the response of a da'wah carrier? That he takes full responsibility of carrying this message. And that when he has a problem, he says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. He says, oh, I worship Allah, فَعْبُدْنِي. And then he says, رَبِّ شَحْلِ صَدْرِي. He seeks the isti'ana. You know the Prophet, he built the ditch, he made the ditch in Khandaq. Then he did the du'a. But the du'a is linked because he dug the ditch, isn't it? He relies on Allah, he doesn't believe in the ditch, but he sought the means that Allah gave him to seek his awn, his isti'ana. That's what isti'ana means. It means to rely on Allah and to seek the means. Many people today just say, do dua, and they don't seek the means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. Allah is independent of everybody. وَلَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. You know, he doesn't beget, nor is he begotten. He is not like a father figure, nor is like a son. For you to just basically boss Allah around and say, Allah fix everything in kulli makan, and you don't tell anyone to do anything. You don't seek his sharia. You don't seek his means. You don't seek his isti'ana. Then why are you saying, إِيَّكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, if you don't seek the means that he gives you? Musa alayhi salam is not like that. He seeks the means. He doesn't say, this job's too hard. He says, what do I need? He's very practical, very obedient. What do I need? رَبِّ شَحْلِ صَدْرِي وَيَسِنْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُ الْأُقْتَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. He's getting ready. He's thinking, I'll go. I'm going to do this. You see, the iman was built in such a way. His thinking was built in such a strong way. It's prepared him now to think like that. Most people don't have that. They don't make that sacrifice as a result. Then he says, وَجَعَلْنِي وَزِيرًا. Then he says, وَجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِي. And then he says, can you send someone along with me, like a deputy? I need someone with me, a waziran, a deputy. I need someone with me. Most people would be too egotistical to say that. They'd think someone would say, what? Well, you can't do it. He says, no, I need help. Allah, I need help. I need someone to come along with me. Haruna akhi, he says, brother Harun, can you deputize him as well? Make him come with me. This shows, my brothers, one lesson amongst many: collectivism. Everything, you know, my brother says to me, I don't believe in groups. I said, we were in a cafe. I said, the planning permission, the materials, the building, that went into the chair that you're sitting on belies your point. That there is a group for every set of planning for that chair you're sitting on. The planning permission, the health and safety, the, you know, the public liability insurance, the, you know, whatever. All of the things this man has gone through. So you could sit on that chair, and then you have to get a food license, isn't it? Food license, you get all of that so you could sit there. So what, you can't, you need a jama'ah just for your dinner, but you don't need to solve the problems of the ummah. Doesn't make sense. The one of the most complicated, compounding, enormous issues in the world is the problem of this ummah. But that doesn't need a group. Nah, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm that good. I'm going to do it on my own. See, where does this come from? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim. Isa alayhi salam had his, you know, he had his companions. And you want to do it alone? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not do it alone? Musa alayhi salam not do it alone? But you're going to do it alone. Yeah. There's a problem, big problem in that mentality. The society breeds that. It's from the whole, your unique issue. Or, he's like, I've got a talent. Why should I share it with anybody else? Why should I share it with a brand of a group or something? I'll sell my own product. You know, I'll sell it for myself. This is how people think. This is the ego that people think that they're special. They don't think this is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet they think, no, I don't want to attribute to any other group. I keep it for myself. That's why I find it always strange. It's just quick side tangent, forgive me. People always say to me, oh, in your group there's some people like that. Like this, don't know tajweed. You know, in every group there's people who don't know tajweed or this or that. There's some issues in every group. You know, good guys and there's some bad eggs sometimes. I said, why don't you help us, bro? What's this mentality that if you know tajweed or you know some Arabic, that you're the one-man show? And when you've got a global movement, if you see people who have weakness, a Muslim, al-Muslimu mira'atu Muslim, Muslim is a mirror of a Muslim. No picture of a Muslim. I said a mirror of a Muslim. If it's a picture, then get your passport photo. Have you got a nice looking, dashing picture of yourself with a tie, and isn't it? That's what you want to look and see what I look like. But why you look in a mirror is for corrections, isn't it? Why do you look in a mirror? To see what you look like? No, for corrections. You see it to think, oh, is this out of place, that out of place? This is how you need to think. But he doesn't see it as a, how can I help that brother? It's like, how can I cuss that brother? How can I demean his work? How can I say that dawah doesn't mean anything? Why don't you come and help me, brother? Why don't you attribute your strength to this thing that is greater than yourself? Anyway, I think we're nearly the end now, the last two lines. It says,
Ushdud bihi azri, Ushdud bihi azri.
Ushdud bihi azri, you know, give me strength. Wa ashriku fi amri, make him, you know, a companion with me in the things that we do. And then, he says,
وَأَشْرِكُ فِي أَمْرِكَ لِنُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا
كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا so that we can, me and Harun, we can do tasbih of you and glorify you lots. Yeah? And then he says, وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا and we will remember you lots. It's very interesting. It's like a selling point to Allah. He's saying, oh Allah, if you give us, send us two, we do more tasbih of you. We glorify you more. Allah, you know, get us two to do it. You know, today, sometimes what happens is that when people come together, it was supposed to be that things got better, people got smarter, they made sharper decisions. Today, it seems amongst the youth especially, that when they get together, they get more stupider. That some of the wildest ideas that did not seem fathomable at that time, when they get there with their mate, it's on. Now, it's something I can do. It should be that us as brothers always, always maintain this. The atmosphere of Iman, that when we meet, it should be that we are bettering each other, not dragging each other down. You know, in the West, we call it enablers. You know, like an alcoholic, you know, who's trying to get off alcohol. And the other guy, it's all right, just one drink, you know, like that. We got people like that. It's all right, just one, you know, go and do this and go and do that. And we have enablers. We don't want to be around enablers. We don't want to be people who enable us with the intoxication of this life. We want to be people where either he's helping me, changing me for the good, or I'm changing him, or I find someone else I can change. That's how I need to be. This good company. people mention Surah Kaf, they always mention, why is a dog mentioned? They said because the dog was smart enough to choose good company, the children of the cave. That's why he was so honored. Dog, he was honored because he chose good company. Here, you have Musa alayhi salam saying, you know, Harun and me, we're going to do more. Two guys, more people, more dawah, more work, more struggle. We should be like that. We should think now, if there's 10 of us, that means there's 10 times more the dawah. That doesn't happen a lot of the time. 10 people means 2 people take responsibility, 8 people chill. Isn't it? There's this mentality that someone else is going to do it. It's very bad, brothers. It's in this West, that's what it's about. Someone else is going to do it. Because in this, we're working for the Akhirah. So that means in the Akhirah, someone else is going to do it isn't going to help me. You're supposed to be prepared to carry everything on your back from the dawah stool. Then let people help. That's how you should turn up. I'm carrying it on my own if I have to. Then let people help. And then you can work as a team. But not this idea. Everybody, in the old days, we used to play football. We used to say, come out, it's football. You know, everyone's playing, we're going to have a match. And they say, has everyone come out yet? And then everyone keeps saying, has anyone come out yet? By the time we said that, it's Maghrib now. It's already nighttime. Because no one's coming out. Everybody's sitting in the flat. The football pitch is in the middle. They're seeing nobody there. And they think, oh, unless someone makes a move, I'm not coming down. You know, I've got to see people kicking around a bit. And then I'll join them. We're, as dawah carriers, we're not looking left and right. We're looking forward. We're people who think about what can facilitate our work and we get on with that work. You know, and it's done in this collective way. Sorry, Musa alayhi salam then says, "Deed, you are overseeing us." And then he says, قَدْ أُوْتِيْتَ سُؤْلَكَ يَا مُوسَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, I'll accept your request. سُؤْلَكَ, from سَأَلَ. I'll accept your request. وَلَقَدْ مَنَّنَّ عَلَيْكَ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى. That's not the first time we did you any favors. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to describe how he inspired his mother to be thrown, put him in the basket when he was imminent death, and then for him to be picked up from drowning, imminent death, from him to be reunited by his mother. And when he killed a man by accident, when he killed a man, he fled, isn't it? Allah says, not going to get killed that time. I made sure that you had safe passage. All of these things. What's Allah saying? He said, I'll accept your request, but this is not the first time I did anything for you. We all need to think about that, about our lives. There are moments where, you know, your house got burgled, you lost everything, or you lost your job, you lost family member, and you think there's no way back from this, man. There's no way back from this one. And then somehow you're back. When that happens, you should think about that. Even in your jahiliyyah, I'm saying, or before you're practicing, where you define it, before you get in the dawah or practicing, all of those times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been preparing you for this moment. It's not, it didn't start today, I'm doing dawah. No. The preparation has gone, so there's no experience that's wasted. If you change and you activate yourself and you work in the dawah to become the chosen, a loved one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then know that this is a culmination of all of those experiences you had before. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 40 years, no prophethood, just another person, businessman, shepherd, subhanallah. all of that time went into it. You have resources in the way that you've lived, good and bad, that can be turned, can be honed, can be really put towards benefiting this ummah and ultimately your akhirah. These are the constants. They never change. They never change. And then there's the moving parts situation. A lot of brothers who give, you know, khutbahs and talks, they talk about beautiful things. And then when they go into the political arena, they didn't realize that political situations need to be studied. International relationships need to be studied. History needs to be studied. Western economic theory and their way of life needs to be studied. The context and relationship of the Arab countries with the other Muslim countries needs to be studied. The currency that are used between different countries and trade needs to be studied. Then you enter that arena and you say something, correct? But people think that because they talked about these constants, that automatically qualifies him to now go straight into the political arena and talk and say what, and then you end up supporting the wrong guy. Think about it. How many a scholar has supported Sisi? In the hundreds, to the hilt they're supporting him. All that knowledge, he could give a much better tafsir than me. You gotta understand, you gotta distill this talk I just gave. What is it that enables us to look at this in this way, that in application, it's done correctly? Is because we understand that these are the constants and then there are events. And the events is where the struggle happens. You don't know what's going to happen next. That's life. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what the next political event is going to be. You can anticipate, you can think, you can prepare. You can know the red lines in Islam. Who do I side with? Who don't I side with? So you need to think about where I place myself with all of these people. These people never thought about these things. And what they did is they monopolized knowledge. Most dangerous thing ever. That's the last thing I'll say. This knowledge is not for me, brothers. It's because I gave it. It's not a monopoly on knowledge. It's your right and your duty that you go and seek the knowledge that's required for you to struggle in this life for this ummah. It's your duty. Qala ba'du salaf. The salaf used to say, you know, the first generation, they used to say, Wallahi, ma'aradtu nafsi ala al-Qur'an. Wallahi, the Salaf used to say, I never offered myself to be judged by the Qur'an. Illa addattu nafsi, except that I discovered myself from the people who are deeply entrenched in nifaq, subhanAllah. Because that's how heavy it laid on them, that subhanAllah, this is the responsibility that I have. Look, we have someone else's responsibility. That's why I made this little phrase up. I said that when the scholar monopolized all knowledge, the ruler bought the masjid. You know when you buy, you know, are there any estate agents here? Anyone, do you want to admit to it? Right? You know, fully furnished, right? A masjid is what you call, when it's got fully furnished, it comes with the imam. It comes with a minbar, imam, prayer mat, tiled windows, comes with everything. Because he monopolized all the knowledge, instead of letting the people access it, and then the ruler just bought the masjid. That means he owns you, he owns the minbar underneath you, he owns the words that come out your mouth, he owns the car, he owns everything. Because you're not politically sharp. You thought that just because you could take over, I have the knowledge. And then no one knows anything, everyone relies on him. The ruler buys the masjid, and he can change Islam now however he pleases. So this responsibility, my dear brothers, is upon us all. The struggle of Musa alayhi salam, I hope it's ignited something in us that we need to realize there's a struggle. There are many Fir'auns of today, and the struggle is one. And that we need to think about all of the stages that Musa alayhi salam went through, from aqidah to personal development to collectivism. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah al-azim.
فلبثت سنين في أهل مدين ثم جئت على قدر يا موسى فلبثت سنين في أهل مدين ثم جئت على قدر يا موسى واصطنعتك لنفسي فلبثت سنين في أهل مدين ثم جئت على قدر يا Yeah.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.